We'll turn to Exodus 31. There's a little more time than I had anticipated. That's wonderful. And we're looking at the Sabbath this morning in Exodus 31, the main part of that passage there. Now, I was going to say this is going to be a short message, but that ship has really flown. It's gone. It's sailed. You know from last week that that just doesn't happen. But it'll be hopefully fit into our time frame here. Remember Exodus, what we're seeing in this. This is, I know I review every week before we start, but just to me, it's important. It's important because God gave us these books as books or letters later in the New Testament, and they're not a verse. You know, they didn't say, here's one verse, and then stick another verse by it or whatever. It's a whole letter. And so there's a theme and a point to the whole letter or the whole book, in this case, Exodus. So that's why we review each week, just to see the flow of Exodus. It's incredibly important as we go through the scriptures to remember the context. And we've been talking about this as a family even this week, how it's so easy, and we've seen it just in our lives and interacting with people, to just take something out of God's word and use it for your own purposes, ignoring the context. And that's very dangerous. Now, for us, we're trying to get the sense of what God is teaching us rather than having some idea of what we wanted to say or whatever. So Exodus 1 is second book in the Pentateuch. It's like the Pentecost. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. God used Moses to write. And so it's the second book. It's a continuation of Genesis. God's unfolding of his redemptive plan for man throughout Genesis, and then specifically his redemptive plan as it pertains to the nation of Israel, what he was doing and how he was working in that. The sovereign working of God and baby Moses, and probably again, and I say this all the time, but it's okay, just get this in your mind, the sweetness of the truth that even in their suffering, though it felt difficult, God saw, God heard, God knew. He was not absent, he was not disconnected from their trial and their suffering. He was intimately involved with what was going on there, to the point that he was even saving Moses as a baby to use him as a deliverer later and to deliver God's people. Exodus 3 and 4, God called Moses and sent him to deliver his people. And then 5 and 6, Moses obeyed with Aaron and confronted Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go, thus saith the Lord, let my people go." The 10 plagues then followed in 7 and 10 and then 11 through 13, culminating in the 10th plague of the death of all the firstborn of Egypt, where God spared the Israelites because of their obedience and their following of the Passover. Then God instituting the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread at that time, as we talked about this morning. The Passover was when Christ was crucified. He became the ultimate Passover lamb. Exodus 14 through 15, the ultimate meaning, the last one, the ultimate, the once for all sacrifice. Exodus 14 through 15, the crossing of the Red Sea, and God demonstrating his power over the false gods and the 10 plagues, and then over the human armies in the crossing of the Red Sea, where Pharaoh's army was destroyed, human governments and all of that. And isn't that just pretty amazing through Exodus, and just a wonderful thing to remember, that God is showing himself to the Israelites for who he is, which is amazing in itself, but showing himself as he is and supreme. And there's no gray area, is there? There's no gray area. Well, maybe some of these idols are something similar to God, and it's okay. Because you see, if the Israelites would have got that, if they would have came to this church, they would have learned through this series that you can't mix pagan worship with God and think it's all right. And you can't just come to God any old way. They had the same scriptures in this book. They should have known, as we see them struggling with that, even in my reading today, in dark time in Israel, in the Old Testament, where the king followed Christ, followed God, loved God, and then his son didn't. And then God brought judgment into his life, and he died at a young age, and then his son didn't follow God either, but married one of Ahab's daughters. Just crazy stuff. They should have seen that you can't just come to God in the old way. God won't be worshipped as an idol or a thing or something that we make up. Or we can't just say, "Here, God would want this or God would want that." And that's just a great thing for us to remember as a people, as God's people. And it's easy. It's easy to add to God's word or to take away from God's word. And we have to be really careful. to just focus on what God says and only what God says. And God help us to be that kind of people. Amen. Don't let our traditions and our culture and our desires and our own personal thinking supersede or take the place of what God says. Isn't that important? Huh? Amen. It's so important. And has God spoken? Has He spoken enough? All things. Huh? All things that pertain to life and godliness. He has spoken and He has spoken enough. God provided manna in the midst of their grumbling in the desert. We saw principles of leadership in Moses, a great, great example for a man who loved God and led, and a man of weakness, not a perfect man. In Exodus, we saw the Ten Commandments. We'll come back to that today a little bit as we look at the Sabbath. And then the law in 21 through 23, reaffirming of the covenant on the mountain in Exodus 23 through 24. And it's interesting how many times God reaffirms the covenant with the people of Israel. You know, He knew that they weren't quite understanding what He was calling them to, didn't He? Of course He did, right? But they didn't, did they? Wouldn't you wonder, you know, it's like, wait a minute, this is the fourth time we've reaffirmed this covenant. Why do we keep doing this? Why do we keep going there, right? Wouldn't you be thinking that? Well, God was just really reinforcing that with them. We came to Exodus 25 through 27, some in 30, and then some later, even after this passage that we're in today, on the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle, and how important it had to be exactly like God said, and they had to come to God exactly His way. The building of the tabernacle, the materials, the specific instructions, we'll see again today the very special craftsman that God called for this job, that it was a central place of worship, and that God would meet them there. One of the main messages is that you can only come to God His way, not your own way, and that God was making a place to dwell among His people. Even as we saw today in Acts chapter 2, that God sent the Holy Spirit to live among us, Jesus tabernacled with us, and then that God would have, we would become ultimately the temple of the Holy Spirit, replacing that way that God was working as part of His redemptive plan unfolding. Today we'll see more of that, a little bit about the tabernacle, what God was doing, but a clarification and a reminder and an emphasis of the importance of the Sabbath. I think that's just something great for us to look into today, and this whole chapter is really about that, the issue of the Sabbath, and what it means to believers today and why it's important. It should be really good for us to think on some of these things and chew on them. Let's read Exodus 31. It's a short chapter, and then we'll kind of dig into this last part. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God." And notice this first part here. This is about the craftsman, a reminder from the building of the tabernacle. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with the ability and intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship, to devise all artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting stones for setting and carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." Pretty cool there, too, as we read that God gave them the ability as He commanded. That's just exactly what He does. He never commands us to do something we can't. He can't enable us to do. "The tent of meeting, the ark of testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, all the furnishings of the tent, the table, its utensils, the pure lampstand with its utensils, the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, the basin and stand, the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons for their service as priests, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses When he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Let's pray together. God, thank you once again for just the joy of this day, to come apart, to hear from you, to worship together, to fellowship, to catch up with ones we haven't seen some for even up to a week. And we're just so thankful for that time, just to fellowship around your word, to sing together as we share a common spirit and a common God that we love. It's beautiful to be part of the family here, to love one another and to love you and to grow together. God, thank you for working in our body in the way that you have. And we just ask even now that you'd use this passage of your word as it was meant to encourage us, to challenge us, to shape us, to strengthen us in the faith. And God, really, I pray that you would work to give us good application of these things. We're just thankful for your giving it to us for our learning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you notice the first 11 verses, we're not going to spend really any time on that. It's just talking about the craftsmen that God had called to make the things of the tabernacle that he had commanded them to. Skilled and gifted craftsmen, filled with, notice the words, ability, intelligence, and knowledge, and filled with the Spirit of God. Just one quick thought before we move on from that. I already said, God, whatever he calls us to something, he always gives us the ability or the strength to do it. He's not going to call you to do something and then just say, well, now you're on your own. That's just not how God does it. And it's cool. A lot of times what we see God doing is calling people who don't, I mean, not in this case, but calling people who don't really have any ability of their own to do it, and then supplying and providing that for them. And I'll give you an example of that. I know a guy that was a plumber by trade, and he loved it. It was a good career. He owned his own business, and he was not a public speaker by any stretch of the imagination or any desire to be so, quite honestly. Yet the sovereign God worked in his life and called him and changed him and equipped him to do something foreign to him. And it's been great. God does that all the time. He's always going to provide for you what you need. And the question that I wrote on my notes when I did this was several months ago. These guys used the gifts that God, because God gives us all abilities, skills, and things and gifts. He gave them these gifts, and they zealously went after the task. You know, they just joyously went after it and did what God called them to do. How are you today using the gifts, talents, skills that God has given you? Because in this world, the tendency of people, not necessarily believers, but certainly people on the outside, their drive is to use the gifts, skills, and talents that they have for personal gain, not to serve others and to serve God. So today, just think about that. How are you using the gifts, skills, and talents that God has given you, and are you using them, are you dedicating them to serving others, serving the living God? That's what he would have you do. We don't have what we have to keep to ourselves and to use for ourselves. We have that to be givers, right? And you know what? We're going to pass out of this place, and Donald Trump, if he doesn't trust Jesus Christ, all of that he had is gone, right? All those rich and famous people in Hollywood or wherever, all that they had, gone. Isn't that something? And God is wanting, you know, we can, even the little that we have, God will give it to us. We can use it for him. It'll be forever. Now, the part that we're going to spend the most time on here, we're kind of getting along already, but as a reminder of the Sabbath, it's important. First of all, as we start, we'll ask the question later, is this for the church today? So I don't want to take away from that, but this is to the Israelites and it's part of God's redemptive plan, so if you hear nothing else today, don't immediately prescribe everything in this chapter to yourself. In other words, if you worked yesterday, if you mowed the lawn yesterday, we don't plan to kill you. Okay? All right? So just hear that. All right? It's not a one-to-one, this equals that. This is for the nation of Israel. And there's a reason. You'll see that throughout there. That because as they kept the Sabbath, they were identifying with the Lord they were saying, I am yours, I obey you. As they rejected that, they rejected the Lord himself. And that's why it was so serious. That's what's going on there. The Sabbath is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. It's found in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. The Sabbath is the seventh day, the end of the week, and it is actually Saturday, no matter what you may have heard or thought in your life. You know, we don't work on Sunday. Have you ever heard that? The older generation, that's very often. We don't work on Sunday. Well, great. I'm glad you can do that, but that's not the Sabbath. You know, knock yourself out. If you don't want to work on Sunday, that's fine, but that's the Lord's Day. That's not the Sabbath. It's the end of the week, and the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. In American culture, we slap our... And if you even notice on your calendars, you notice how Sunday wraps around? But we don't see it that way, do we? It's the weekend, Saturday and Sunday. But the calendar has kept that. It's the first day. It's very interesting. It is supposed to be a day of rest. Verse 15, 6 days, work shall be done. But on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. So it's supposed to, we need rest, and it's a day of rest. And it's supposed to be a day of rest for reflection and to draw near to God. That's the point of the Sabbath, not just to go or lay around, but to think on the things of the Lord, you know, to draw near to God, to spend time with other people, to have, encourage and foster relationships, things like that. It's rooted in creation. If you look at, it's in this chapter too, but if you look at Exodus 20 in verse 11, this is reiterated in 31. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and on the seventh and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. It's rooted in creation, so it's not, it's pre-law in that sense, and so that does apply to you today. It does apply to us in some way. God made the Sabbath holy, then He sanctified it. In verse 17, it's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Right? Isn't that interesting? God rested and was refreshed. That's the idea there, is to rest and be refreshed. There are very serious consequences for violating the Sabbath, as you see in the end of 14 there. There'd be death for profaning the Sabbath. You could be exiled from the people of Israel for working on the Sabbath. Shall be cut off from among his people if you violate the Sabbath. And it's certainly nothing to take seriously. As I said, you can see in 31:15, rejecting the Sabbath or violating the Sabbath is rejecting the Lord. And you'll notice in Exodus 20:10, even if you want to flip back there, that it says it's solemn to the Lord. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. It's not just a day to sleep or relax or whatever, but it's dedicating that day to rest, reflect, draw near to God and think about God, and not to just go your own way. We'll look at some passages here in a minute that show how the Israelites struggled with this, but I want you to think about this. Get this in your mind, why this was so important to the nation of Israel. The natural human tendency is to do your own thing, to go your own way, to strive and work, and to live this life for this life, and believe it or not, thousands of years ago, the same as today, to store up and to build up loads and loads and loads of junk, okay, that will rot and you'll lose as soon as you die, right, if it's any good. A friend of mine sent me an article, a magazine ad, a newspaper ad from Best Buy from like 1990 or something like that. 95 or maybe it was even 2000. I don't know. It was like 15 years from when I had got it to when it was out. And and it had on the front Walkman. All right. How many of you guys use a Walkman right now? You got a Walkman? How about tape cassette? You got any tape cassettes? Now you may have, but have you listened to it lately? Probably not. Right. It had a computer on there, $2,500 computer. Right. You would have to pay for someone to trash it for you today. It's a piece of junk. It wouldn't even work with anything we have today. And he said, thumb through that. Everything in there, no one is using right now. That's the Best Buy ad. That's the stuff that everybody wants, right? Huh? Ooh, look at that. Oh, fancy, shiny, right? Do you want a TV that's 20 years old right now? You want one? Is it any good? Can you even use it? I don't know. Right? Maybe put a converter on it or something, you can use it. See, think about it. The junk that the world lives for, you know what it is? Passing away. Passing away. And so if you just, oh, I got to get 7 days of work done because I got to get stuff done and I got bills to pay and I got stuff I want and I've got a design for my life. And God says, life is not about that. Take a day and rest and think about me and draw near to me and love people. That's forever. And this is the importance of the Sabbath. Now, is that for today or just for them? That's for today, isn't it? Right? Take a day, rest. Life isn't about all of that. Not all about that working and getting junk and getting it done and whatever the world lives for. It's passing away. Now, the passages that we're going to look at here, some of the Israelites, they struggled. In Exodus 15:32, while the people of Israel are in the wilderness, they found a man, Numbers 15, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. So immediately they started to violate the Sabbath while they're still in the wilderness, right? Their ears weren't on. All right, fine, God, yes, I got that Sabbath stuff, but you don't understand. I got sticks to gather. I need a fire, whatever. I want to make a fire. He didn't think about or care about God's command. Ezekiel 20:13. But the house of the Lord rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, which by if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths, they greatly profaned. Greatly profaned God's Sabbath. And here's how God saw their, because he saw their hearts. He's how he saw their gathering sticks, spitting in his face. Thanks for the suggestions, God, but man, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And greatly profaned his Sabbath. They were rejecting him. Jeremiah 17:21. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives. Do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. That's what they were doing. They didn't care about the Sabbath. They were just working, bringing in burdens, buying and selling. You got to get it done. If you want to make a profit, you have to do this. You better be on top or else you're not going to make any money. And they didn't care. That was God that blessed them and God that provided for them. Nehemiah 13:15, Nehemiah's testimony. In those days when he was trying to help the people in Jerusalem turn to the Lord and come back to him and live for him, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of loads that they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. And eventually, the warning got pretty stern in that part. Nehemiah told the merchants, if you come to, they locked the gates, first of all. He locked the gates of Jerusalem just to try to help people. And then he went out and told them, after that, when they still came to try to come in, he said, if you come again, I'm going to have you beaten. All right? Don't come in and profane the Sabbath. This is what the Israelites, they were living their own way. They were trying to worship God their own way. They were thinking, I did four of the commandments and the Sabbath is no big deal. And they didn't understand how important it was to God. Now the questions, does this apply to us? Does this matter to us? Certainly it matters to us. Does it apply to us? Should we keep the Sabbath today? Now, I can report to you that yesterday, very thankfully, I did no work in preparation for this message, all right? It was a stretch. It was really hard for me to rest on Saturday, but I did it. Whew. Should we do that? Should we keep the Sabbath? Do we have to? Colossians 2:16. Actually, I did do work yesterday. I just lied, too. Forgot about some things I did. I set this up, and I did some other stuff and met with some people. So, oops, I did. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So Paul is teaching the church there that in the way that they kept the Sabbath in Exodus, the way that God commanded them to, we don't keep the Sabbath in the same way. We don't necessarily profane the Sabbath by mowing our lawn on Saturday. Okay? Not necessarily. It depends on where your heart is. You see, remember that. That's what's important. But here's the point. These people, someone was telling them, oh, you're in Christ, you better keep the Sabbath. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you better do that. And we'll remember back that in Acts 15, you're going to mark that in your Bibles, not for our time today, Acts 15, 23 through 29, very, very limited commandments on the Gentiles in that, and the Sabbath wasn't part of them. And there's a reason. There's a reason, by the way. We'll get to that. So we don't keep the Sabbath in the same way. In other words, you can go out and gather sticks on Saturday if you need to, depending on where your heart is at and why you do it. Sunday, did Sunday change into the Sabbath? No. There's nothing in the Scriptures that would indicate that Sunday turned into the Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's Day, and if your family history is to set a time of rest and family time and things on the Lord's Day, that's wonderful. But it's not a commandment of God. It's your preference, and that's good. But it's not, thus saith the Lord. And so if someone else doesn't, that's between them and God and not a big deal. Sabbath is Saturday. And side question that I had in here is, then why in the world do we have church on Sunday if the Sabbath is Saturday? And that's because, as we saw in Acts, that was when Christ raised from the dead. That was the day when the church started, the first day of the week they came together. And so this is the Lord's Day, the resurrection day. And so we have church on Sunday, just like the early church did. And it's just stuck. We don't necessarily have to. There's no commandment to, but it's following their pattern. I think it's a good thing. You can find that in Mark 16:9, Acts 20, verse 7, talks about how it was the practice of the early church to meet on the first day of the week. Now, why would we not keep the Sabbath today? I mean, it's clear that don't murder, you keep that one, right? Don't steal, don't lie. Those are certainly repeated in the New Testament. But why is the Sabbath keeping singled out today? And I don't have enough time to really get into that, but I'll give you a taste. And if you ever want to come in during the week and hear another sermon in my office, I'd love to do that. But I'll give you a taste of this. There's a reason that we don't need the Sabbath, in a sense, as God's people. It's because we find our rest in Jesus Christ. That's, in a way, He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is where we find our ceasing from striving after the things of the world, our ceasing from striving even from works, right? Even from the works of the law, the works of keeping the Sabbath. In Christ, we find our rest. Now, there's a couple of passages here. Let's just look at them together. The first one, Luke 6:5. I'll give you a few seconds to turn there. Luke 6:5. Just a very short, simple thing. Jesus is making an authoritative claim, and He said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Okay, so think about that. And there's some contention about the Sabbath in that part and about the law. And Jesus was basically trying to tell the Pharisees there, this is part of God's redemptive plan. I am God's redemptive plan, and this is a new part of God's redemptive plan. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So whatever Jesus did, it was right. However He acted, however He taught about the Sabbath, He is Lord of the Sabbath. And so whatever He told us is right. And so He could change and replace that way of relating to God. Notice Galatians 2:16 then. If you back up, you'll see the issue in 14. When I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew? We ourselves are Jewish birth and not Gentile sinners. Now notice this. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. See, God is doing something. He's explaining His redemptive plan where He's clarifying it in Christ and instituting something new. It's in Christ that we find our rest, even our rest from the works of the law. We're not justified through those works. Isn't that good news for you today? Shouldn't we just talk about that every day? The grace of God is so pervasive, so deep, and so amazing. We should just, as God's people, be talking about and reflecting on that all the time. That we don't, there's no acceptance by our goodness, right? There is no acceptance by our goodness. And the truth is our goodness is foul anyway. But it's not our goodness that's foul anyway that God accepts. It's our foulness because of Christ's goodness that he accepts. Do you see? It's about Jesus and his righteousness. And it's not about our mowing the lawn on Saturday or picking up the sticks or doing this or doing that or serving here or doing this or giving this money or doing that. It's about trusting Christ as your Savior and then letting that love for him live out in life. It'd be possible to never work on the Sabbath and be totally separated from God. That'd be sad. It's possible today, anyway, to pick up sticks and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Romans 11:6, kind of interesting. I kind of always like this one because of the wording. If it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So as to the degree that we try to come to God by something that we do, God's grace is nullified. Completely ceases to be grace at all. It's something we can earn. Now, that's all interesting. You knew that. That's resting from our works, coming to God by faith. Now, to clarify the passage on the issue of the Sabbath, we need to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. That's why I love Hebrews. We're through that year or two ago. And just neat to see God's redemptive plan in the Israelites clarified in Hebrews so many times. Now notice this. Notice how he talks about rest. The promised land is a picture of the ultimate rest and the Sabbath, all of this together in Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So the first part that he's pointing us to, the writer of Hebrews, is back to the children of Israel, back to the Exodus, back to the wilderness time. They heard the same good news that we did. Okay, in some sense, they knew that they could come to God by faith, they could turn to him, they could love him, and he would accept them. But it was not mixed with faith. So even the people that kept the law, right? They didn't get stoned, they didn't work, but they did it begrudgingly or whatever. Wasn't mixed with faith, they weren't accepted by God. Very interesting. The ones that came to him by faith, even if they blew it from time to time, they were accepted by him. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now notice that. For we who have believed enter that rest. Isn't that interesting? As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Though his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rests on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long or afterward, the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's that passage referring to in the wilderness as they harden their hearts in the Psalms. For if Joshua had given them rest. So now we're past the Exodus. Joshua, Moses dies. Joshua is on the scene. Joshua leads the people into the promised land. Is that the rest is what he's saying there. Is that the rest for God's people? Is that the rest we're working for? Is that the rest we're looking for? For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, notice this. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoa, that's interesting. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God rested from his. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. What's he talking about there? The resting from works, as he explains later in Hebrews, is to trust Christ. To enter that rest. To enter that rest of a relationship with the living God through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Based on his work. Christ died on the cross for sinners. He paid it all. He ceased from his work. Jesus said on the cross, right before he died, "It is finished. It is finished." Oh, God's people, hear this today. That God does not accept you based on your goodness. There is no work that you do that makes you more or less acceptable to God. It's all about faith in Christ. Have you trusted Him? Do you understand that He died for your sins and rose again? Do you understand that His payment on the cross was sufficient? It was complete. When Jesus said it's finished, He meant it. It's finished, right? Well, I know it was finished, but you don't understand how bad I am. I need to really work. I need to make up for some of the lost time. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You can't work your way in a better relationship with God. What God would have for us today, and we'll see some of this in what Jesus spoke later on here in a minute, but what God would have for us is to enter into His rest, to stop striving, to stop working and trying to get better and do better, but to by faith trust Him and rest in Him. And to let that faith, that yielding to Him, work out in our life in good works done from a pure heart and in love, because we love Him and we want Him. And just as from a personal note, as I find in the world that it's just saturated with a lack of rest on every level. When we get the yellow sheet in biblical counseling, it's the intake paper with just the basic information. There's a question on there. One of them is, do you have trouble sleeping? 90% of the people say yes. 90% of people, at least, maybe even more, say, yeah, I have trouble sleeping. Why? It's a rest issue, isn't it? It's a rest. We have trouble with that. In our world, and I'm not talking about leisure, okay? I'm talking about rest. We have no trouble with leisure, right? Leisure's fine. We got that nailed, right? But is leisure rest? You ever come home from vacation? What happens? I'm exhausted. I need a vacation from my vacation, right? You didn't rest, all right? You had some leisure time, but you did not rest, okay? Now, when we went up to family camp this year, I felt kind of bad about it, but most of the week I hid in the camper. All right? It was raining anyway, and the kids think you're nuts when you do that. You're nuts. Oh, man, I was just resting. I was just resting. I needed rest. I didn't need camp. I didn't need volleyball. I didn't need, go, go, go. I needed rest. And it, just towards the end of the week, I was able to even do some study and things like that. It was wonderful. See, for God's people, the issue of rest is all throughout life. And maybe you feel like you don't measure up. You feel like you're not a good enough Christian. You feel like God's angry with you or whatever. Rest in Him. Turn to Him. Let Him work through you and in you. Trust Him. And cease. Take a Sabbath. Take a Sabbath, turn to Jesus. There's another rest. It waits for people that turn to Christ will find their rest in Him. And notice Jesus' words in Matthew 11. By the way, again, in my experience, and I think it's pretty true 100% of the time, is I've never found a person that was able to work themselves into rest. Right? And if I just work harder at it, I'll be rested. Never found it. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will pile it on you and put restrictions on you that you'll never be able to keep. I'll make you so tired and discouraged that you'll just be completely overwhelmed. I'll fill your life with such anxiety, and I'll put judgmental people all around you that'll tell you what to do and what not to do, and it'll be perfect." Right? Is that what your Bible says? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Come to me. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath and become our Sabbath. Christ is where we find our rest. And when we rest in Him, hopefully more than once a week, there is rest, real peace, real joy, real strength from God, real contentment in a life of discontent. It's amazing what God has done. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you pray with me? Oh God, thank you for the rest that we have in Christ. I think all of us could confess together that this is a hard deal for us. We're workers. We want to get things done. And we want to be good enough. And we want to work for our relationship with you. We want to work towards our goodness. We want to be better. We want to even work like the world works sometimes and get stuff and get things done and find satisfaction in the work. Lord, today we just ask that you'd help us understand how to better rest in Christ. How to find our peace, our joy, our contentment in Him alone. How to turn to you through Him daily. How, Lord, to accept and lavish in the grace that's been showered to us in Christ. So God, just work through your people. And even this reminder from Exodus of the importance of the Sabbath, the importance of resting in you, the importance of obedience to you. And God, in whatever way you're pleased, change the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.